Father, we thank you for being who you are. That you are the God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That you called us, Lord, to belong to you. You redeemed us that we may be your children. That we could experience coming out of darkness and into the light. That we would know what goodness and true love really, really are. They are you. We praise you for that, Lord. Now, Lord, as we open up the Word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. Speak to us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we may be seated now. I got 34 minutes. I can do this. Team Jesus, one team, one body, one fight. That's who we are. We're coming together understanding that we all have to work together as one team to accomplish what God has given this church, the mission, the Great Commission. All right, today we've been working our way through 1 Peter, and we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21 this morning with a sermon entitled, What God Deserves from Us. So let's go to verse 13. It starts out with, therefore. Now, that word, therefore, connects the thought process, the meaning of these next verses, to the verses that have come before. Because what we've learned before, because of what we have been given by God, what He has done for us, since we have this, therefore, we should respond this way. Real quick, let's go back and see what we have learned in the last 12 verses. What God has done for us. So we can understand how we are to properly respond to Him. The elect of God. We are the chosen ones. The called out ones. No one would come to God unless He called them first. The sanctification of the elect. By the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, He comes into our lives and He changes us. He transforms us into the image of His Son, of Jesus Christ. We get to become better people than we used to be. We get to become what God designed us to be. All according to the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge being God's sovereign will enacted upon His creation. For the obedience of the elect. God allows us to become obedient to Him. Where the whole world is disobedient, we have the privilege and honor to become obedient again. To do His will. To actually become the men and women of God we were created to be. All by the blood of Christ. All made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Proven by the resurrection of Christ. Defeating sin and defeating death. Giving us a living hope and an amazing inheritance to come. All this is kept by the power of God. Even our faith. Our faith is not from ourselves. It is with, He gives it to us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. God is so amazing, He gives us the ability to believe. We still have to choose to turn from our sins, but He gives us the faith to follow Him. And then He keeps us in that faith by His power. This is what God's amazing salvation is all about. That we get to escape the wrath to come. Wrath we technically deserve. But because of Jesus Christ, all our sins, all our iniquity can be removed. We can be forgiven. Escape the wrath. That's what a salvation is all about, being saved from the wrath to come. And because we've been saved by the grace of God, now we are to be His faithful witnesses. To shine His light wherever we go. But during this, we will suffer hard times. Persecutions. But together, as one body, we can endure. We can be here to support one another, to draw strength from one another, encouragement. We can stand as one body, one team. Because this team, Christians of today, have more knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures than any generation before us. So many of the prophecies that we've wondered for generations, how is that prophecy going to, how's that going to happen? Now we're seeing them happen. Those long questions are being answered. We have more understanding. We've been given so much. We're so blessed. So much. This tells us how much God cares about us. So much love and grace has been given to us. So much goodness. So many great promises to come. What should our response be to God? Well, Peter addresses that. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from the aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God's foreknowledge is truly amazing. But was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's the best place for our faith and hope to be in. So there's our response. Peter lays it out. He's taught us everything that God has done for us. What He's promised us. And then he says, here's how we should respond. Let's go back to verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Second one was obedient. Third, holy in all your conduct. Let's start with gird up the loins of your mind. Understanding the context of this passage of the first century, the clothes they wore. They wore those long robes. So to run swiftly, you could slowly run in a robe, but to really run, to give it all your might, to just take off, if you were wearing a robe, you would have to pull your robe up around your waist and tie it off to free your legs up so they wouldn't get snagged or trip on your robe. So not to be hindered in your running, you had to remove the obstacle of the robe. Peter connects it here to girding up the loins of your mind. We must do the same with our mind that a person used to do with their robe up around their waist, taking every thought captive to Christ, keeping our minds focused on Jesus and all that He has done for us, keeping our minds sober in this world, meaning our mind does not get clouded with ungodly things that pollute us and corrupt us and destroy the vision that we have on Jesus Christ. We must be completely focused on Jesus each day. Each day it's to get up and to put your armor on, to understand who your Lord is that day and who you are going to serve. And you may have to remind yourself constantly through the day. So many things happen in life. See, we are called to live a life worthy of our Lord, worthy of everything He has bestowed upon us. to be obedient and holy before Him, to gird up the loins of our minds. Paul put it this way in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind through the Word of God, which sanctifies the believer by the Holy Spirit, produces in us. And the new believer that's been born again, as they take the Word of God in, it produces obedience where we didn't have obedience before. It produces a desire to live right according to God, to live morally according to God. See, this change starts from the inside out. The Holy Spirit reshapes and transforms the believer. But it starts with the renewing of the mind. The world has taught us to think certain ways. Now, God says, let me tell you true wisdom. Let me teach you how to think according to the One who created all of it. And through this process, we start to become witnesses to a lost world, to being salt and light, to bring the gospel of peace to those who are lost. It all starts with our minds being clear and focused on all that He has done for us, who He is, who we are now because of Him. To stay focused on the mission and the calling of God's elect, which we are. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 6, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. To play on the words, exactly what Peter's talking about with the mind. Having girded your waist with truth. This armor of God we're supposed to put on, this new identity. You see, understanding all that God has done for us, that He calls us the elect, it's a new identity we are to assume. It's who we really are now. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're the elect. We're the redeemed ones. You see, being a believer in Jesus Christ is not just something that is a part of us. It's not something that we identify with. It is who we are. We even have a new outfit to wear. Spiritually, we have a new outfit that identifies who we are as a person. It's called the armor of God. Having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth, Jesus is the truth. He said it Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. We are not saved by our own righteousness. We are saved by Him bestowing His righteousness upon us. The shoes of peace. Jesus is our peace. He has brought peace between us and God the Father. He has dealt with our sins, our iniquity, our transgressions. And now we have peace. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We will not be here for the wrath to come. Jesus is our peace. Shield of faith. Jesus is our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Helmet of salvation. Jesus is our salvation. There is no other name given that we might be saved. Only Jesus. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I love these verses. And verse 14 of that chapter says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word that became flesh. This is our new identity. We are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we have Christ. That's our identity. He's every aspect of the armor. We are to be found in Christ. That is our new identity. We are servants of the Most High. We are slaves of the good Master. You see, our minds must understand this. Our minds must remain sober, fixed upon Jesus. They must be girded in the truth, not letting anything in this world hinder. We are called as His to be His representatives, to be ambassadors of Christ. You see, our new identity, our faith that God has given us, defines everything about us now. It's to rule over everything in our lives. Everything about us, every aspect of our life, everything that makes up who we are, is to fall under the rule of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of what we do, what we say, how we act, is to come under complete obedience to Him. He deserves that. He deserves for us to live and honor Him. We sing about it, but now we're called to live it. That's the second thing Peter pointed to, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Verse 14 there, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. When you were an unbeliever, we're called to be obedient. See, we're these new creations in Christ, called to be obedient, to follow our Lord on a new path, the path of discipleship and sanctification. But there are three requirements that we must clearly understand to be His disciples. Jesus didn't make it easy. Three requirements to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what He deserves from us. He has saved us. He died for us. He has given us so much. We owe Him everything, and so we are to be His disciples because that's what He called us to be. He never called anyone to be a Christian. He said, come and follow Me, disciples. There's three requirements He puts on us, and we should be glad to fulfill these three requirements. He deserves that. That's the least we can do, right? Luke 14:26. Jesus is speaking here. He gives a couple different parables to explain these points, but here's what it sums up. If you don't hate your father, mother, every relationship that you have, church relationship, friend relationship, co-workers, whatever, family, husband, spouse, if you don't hate those people, you cannot be My disciple, He says. Now, is He actually saying hate people? No. He's saying that the relationship that you have with Him, and that's what salvation is about, that you may know the Lord your God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It's a relationship He's opened up to us. The relationship for God has to come first and foremost. Nothing can come between that relationship. No other relationship that you have is supposed to come before God. And that may sound harsh as a husband to the wife or the wife to the husband, but let me tell you something. This principle is so true. If you keep your relationship with God first and foremost in your life, every relationship you have will improve. You might lose some people, some relationships. That does happen. But the ones that are true, the ones that are right, those that are good, God will enhance. Trust me. I've studied it for years. I've read enough testimonies, and it's my own life's testimony. My wife wanted to leave me before I came to Jesus Christ. My marriage was on a thread. God came into my life and changed me. And He made me able to love my wife and my kids more after that than I ever could before. This is real. You keep God number one in your life. You're going to be a disciple. God comes first. The second requirement, you bear your cross. If you don't want to bear your cross, then you can't be His disciple. Bearing the cross, first century context. I know, again, a lot of people have added to kind of the meaning that this picking up your cross, that it can be all sorts of things. But in the purest context, in the meaning of this verse, it means you have to be willing to lay down your life, your physical life. God doesn't call all of us to die. He calls us to be living sacrifices, but it's laying your life. It's willing to put your life in God's hands. And if He does send you to a jungle somewhere where natives slaughter five men, you're willing to go. Or He says you're going to go to prison under communism for years and suffer persecution and torture so that you can bring My name to those in the prison. You're willing to bear that. You're willing to lay your physical life down so God can use it whatever way He sees fit. Third, if you don't forsake all that you have, what's left? We put in all our relationships before, you know, after God. Now we've laid our physical life down. But now, forsake all that you have. What's left? Your will, your dreams, your plans, your material possessions, your own family. You see, missionaries, sometimes if their families are put in danger. Will you trust God? There's a man. It's an amazing story. His service to God puts his family in great danger. And his children are okay with that. Truly amazing. You see, when people understand their identity in Christ, they understand what God has done for them. And they commit to being disciples of Jesus Christ. It's truly amazing what people deal with. What people are willing to sacrifice and suffer for the cause of Christ. It's sometimes very foreign to the American Christian because we've had it so easy for so long. But these are the three requirements. The third aspect, going back to 1 Peter 1, verse 13, you also be holy in all your conduct. Set apart, different from who we used to be. Set apart from how the world lives, how the world believes. Set apart to glorify God with lives that seek to please Him in all our conduct. In everything we do. Everything in our lives, every aspect will honor Jesus Christ. That sanctification, it's going to take a while. We're going to make mistakes and we're going to do things that don't honor Christ. That's where grace comes in. But the goal, what He deserves from us, is to strive to bring everything in our lives into obedience to Him, into holiness that glorifies Him. I believe Paul is one of our greatest examples of a true disciple trying to do exactly all these things, who responded correctly to God for all that He had done for Paul. I'd like to read you Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, these I have counted loss. Everything Paul thought was important, now he said, I have lost, it doesn't matter. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That was Paul's identity. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means, it didn't matter. Paul was ready for the resurrection. He was ready for death. Death didn't scare him anymore because he knew he'd be resurrected. And Paul didn't care how he died. He was ready. He was ready to experience the resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It didn't matter how Paul was going to meet his death. He was ready. Not that I have already obtained or have already perfected, but I press on. The understanding of the Greek here is to push with all your might against something, to press. I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. You see, none of us come to Christ without Him calling us. But He calls us to save us, but for His purpose. So He lays hold of us as sinners, and He draws us to Him. Then we have the choice to receive Him or reject Him. And when we receive Him, we want to lay hold on which, for the same purpose He laid hold of us, we want to fulfill His will. That's what Paul is saying. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the old life, the old ways, and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God's got a purpose and a plan for us. It's better than anything this world can offer. I want to focus on Him. Because only in Him is there life, is there hope. Only in Him is there salvation. My purpose is to do His will, which is to bring His truth to those around. The church is not here just for us to attend. It's for us to get equipped, to get encouraged, to grow in strength and knowledge and understanding, and go out into the world for the upward call of Christ. Therefore, let us, as many that are mature, that have grown up in the faith, have this mind. Here's the mind. We're back to the mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Basically, Paul's saying, if you don't agree with me, don't worry, in time you will. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Folks, Team Jesus concept here. One body, one fight, we're the church, every part doing its share. Every Sunday, the whole body showing up. Every time we're going to hear due to ministry, the body shows up. It doesn't do us any good if one day the body shows up and we don't have an arm. We don't have a foot. It's going to take all of us rolling up our sleeves, getting the job done here. Our minds as the elect of God are to be focused on everything that He has done. Who He is. And then we are to respond in kind. To become His disciples. Not just churchgoers, but disciples of Jesus Christ. Who are being sent out into the world to be salt and light. To take the truth of the gospel to those who are lost. To endure the suffering and the persecution that will come. To be ready to lay it all on the line. To be obedient to the upward calling of Christ. Let me show you a great example. A pastor in Canada held an outdoor, has been holding a service, but the government shut him down. They chained the door shut. So he went underground. Basically, they started meeting in fields out in the middle of nowhere. But the police officers, they used a helicopter to find his service. It was outside. They still found where he's hiding, holding services, because they told him, you can't have a service more than 15 people. But there's more than 15 people seeking truth, wanting hope. He wasn't going to limit his service. He was arrested once. They threatened him again. They told him, you better obey this time. Obey Caesar or obey God. He obeyed God. And this last week, they came to arrest him. He's in jail right now. I want you to watch this video because this is one man who understands laying it all on the line. His family having to suffer as well. Him trusting God with these precious children you're about to see. Because he's not there with them now. He's in jail. This is a man willing to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and be obedient in all his ways.
Okay, and you had that gathering on June 6th.
Yep.
Okay, so that's what you're under arrest for.
Is there any avenue for you guys to question orders? Or do you always...
Bye, Daddy!
No other jurisdiction. jurisdiction is imprisoning pastors for breaking health orders.
Again, I'm not going to speak to that, okay?
In Canada.
Okay.
It's only Alberta.
I would
say... Bye, Daddy.
Bye, guys.
Can you guys share maybe why Jason Kenney gets a free pass and you're arresting pastors across the province? Any comment, any emotion for this family whatsoever? No, you're just going to drive off just like that. Is this why you became a police officer?
No, sir, I did not. Have a good day.
The question was asked because their leaders there in Alberta and their places are like everybody else. They're getting together for dinners and parties, more than 15 people. It's come out. But they're telling their citizens they can't do that. So they arrest this pastor. This isn't in a third world country. This isn't in a communist nation. It isn't even a nation halfway around the world. It's just north of here. It's our neighbor to the north. We share a border with. This is a Baptist pastor who's just wanting to be obedient to his Lord and teach the people and have it where people can find hope. And they arrest him in front of his 8 children. I know his heart was breaking. I hate to see my kids in pain. I think he, along with Paul, understands the verse we've been talking about today. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Therefore, all that we have learned so far, all that God has done for us, all the goodness He has brought into our lives, all the amazing things He has promised to come, all these blessings that we are holding on to, what should our response be? What does God deserve from us? He deserves for us to live lives that are holy, obedient, honoring to Him, testifying of Him. Let us empty ourselves of this world. It has nothing good to offer. Let's live for God. Let Christ live in us and through us so the world can see that there's a better way. That's what God deserves from us. Do you agree? Do you agree? So do I. Let's stand up and sing about that.
In this obsession with the things this world says make us happy, can't see the slaves we are in all the searching or the grasping. Like we deserve much more than all these blessings we're holding. So now I'm running free into an ocean of mercy, unending.
Father, Lord, that is our prayer, that the world will see, that our neighbors will see, our friends will see, our families will see you in us. Lord, you are our Heavenly Father. All things came by you. Without you, nothing would exist. We exist for your glory and for your purposes. Most of humanity does not understand that or is conveniently forgotten. But Lord, we understand. You have redeemed us. You have given us a second chance, probably many more than that. And now, Lord, let us take what you have done for us. And let us respond in kind. To dedicate our lives to you, for you are worthy of that. You are worthy. Lord, I thank you for those that attend in today. Please again bless the fathers this fine day. We love you and we thank you for everything that you've done for us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. May God bless you. Have a wonderful day today. And we're about to break. I almost forgot. Team Jesus, how can I forget? Ready to break onto the playing field of the world. We're going to play our best game for our Lord and Savior, all right? On the count of three, let's break. One, two, three, break! Let's go!